This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa li salihin. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin. Amma ba'd, falhamdulillah. Tonight we're going to begin the explanation of As-Sayr ilallahi wa ad-dar al-akhirah, a poem by Imam Abd al-Rahman bin Nasir al-Sa'di rahimahullah ta'ala, which is only 18 lines. But in reality, this poem can be considered to be a basic introduction or primer on the subject of at-tazkiyah. And the Imam himself explained his own poem. Again, the poem is 18 lines. He explained it in a book called Ad-Durrah Al-Fakhirah, which is why you see here the exquisite pearl. So this book is available in English with a red cover. Many of you probably have seen it. Can you hold it up? Looks like that. It's available, and it is a translation of the author's explanation of his own poetry on this subject of tazkiyah, which often refers to purification, or is often translated as purification of the soul. In other words, how do we get rid of the evil things that are associated with the nafs, like kibr, like arrogance? How do we replace that? Or how do we also have the beautiful devotional acts of the heart, like ikhlas or sincerity, hope in Allah Azza wa Jal, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How do we actually gain those things? And that is because, as you'll see here, tazkiyah is an ilm. A lot of people look at tazkiyah as just people talking about things that will melt your heart, make you feel good, make you strive more, as if this is something that we just talk about, and it's not a science or a discipline in and of itself that is learned. And the reality is that this is ilm. It's not just feel-good information. Now, there are several things that indicate that tazkiyah is an ilm. Yani, it is a discipline that has to be learned. It has to be studied. Has to be observed. Jirir, Jundub ibn Abdullah, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, Kunna ma'a Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa nahnu fityan hazawira. And we were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we were young boys, and on the cusp of puberty. He says, فَتَعَلَّمْنَا الْإِيمَانَ قَبْلَ أَن نَتَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ ثُمَّ تَعَلَّمْنَا الْقُرْآنَ فَازْدَدْنَا بِهِ إِيمَانًا. He said, we learned Iman before we learned the Qur'an. Then we learned the Qur'an, and our Iman increased as a result. What's that mean? What does that mean, we learned Iman? Look what he says. He says, we learned Iman before we learn the Qur'an. Type, does everybody agree that if you just sit back and relax, you're not going to learn the Qur'an? Isn't there a way that there's a method to learning the Qur'an? Doesn't mean everybody's method is the same, but everybody recognizes that there is a method to learning the Qur'an. You don't just watch somebody and you learn the Qur'an. Or you don't just sit back and expect that the Qur'an is going to come to your mind some kind of way. Well, the same way with Iman. You have to learn it. They observed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was teaching them certain things. And then they found those same meanings in the Quran. Does that make sense? So they're watching the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as he prays. They're watching him as he fasts. They're watching how he deals with people. And then they learn the Quran. And the Quran, the speech of Allah azza wa jalla, is affirming those same meanings that they're learning from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فَتَعَلَّمْنَا الْقُرْآنَ. So then we learned the Quran, and it increased our iman. طيب. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, Sahaba akhadu an Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lafdhu al-Qur'ani wa ma'nah. And this is important. The Sahaba, may Allah azza wa jal be pleased with them, they took both the words, the lafdh of the Qur'an, and the meanings of the Qur'an from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is important because anybody that comes with a meaning that contradicts the understanding of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ for the Quran, then they are not taking the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ himself. Because the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, they learned the words of the Quran, and they learned what? The meanings of the Quran. هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة. Subhanallah. So, يتلو عليهم آياته. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would what? Recite the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they will hear those ayat. ويزكيهم. Purify them. And teaches them the Quran and hikmah. What's the difference between يتلو عليهم آياته ويعلمهم الكتاب? What's the difference between reciting the ayat and teaching them the book? Reciting the ayat is the what? The words. Teaching them the book is the what? The meanings. That was the job of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Anybody says, well, the Sahaba didn't understand these ayat, then that person is actually negating the fact that the Prophet alayhi salam did his job. And that is takdhib of the Quran, because Allah azza wa jalla said that he sent the Prophet alayhi salam to teach them the Quran, and they learned the Quran. So, Shaykhul Islam says that the Sahaba took from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam both the words and meanings of the Quran. He then says, بَلْ كَانُوا يَأْخُذُونَ عَنْهُ الْمَعَانِي مُجَرَّدَةً عَنْ أَلْفَاظِهِ بِأَلْفَاظٍ أُخَرٍ. They even took the meanings, يعني, of the Quran from him that were not necessarily tied to the specific words of the Quran. So they were, not everything that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did and taught them were the words of the Quran. يعني, the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam itself is not necessarily, yani, coincide directly with the words of the Quran, but they learned that from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it gives us the meanings of the Quran. He says, as expressed by Jundub ibn Abdullah al-Bajali and Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma, who said, we learned iman first, then we learned the Quran, and our iman increased. Now, so he says, he would teach them iman, which encompassed the meanings conveyed by the Quran, including commands, beliefs, and the things to be accepted with obedience and trust, بِالطَّاعَةِ وَالتَّصْدِيقِ, or affirmation. وَهَذَا حَقٍ, and this is true, because those who memorized the Qur'an were fewer in number than the general believers, as is obvious. So, the reality is, what he's saying here, is that the Sahaba of the Prophet ﷺ, they learned from him iman, part of which is tazkiyah. Part of which is tazkiyah. And I'll give you another example, that this is ilm. Yani, it is established from some of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that they said that the first knowledge to be lifted from this ummah would be khushur. Khushur. What is khushur? We talked about this. We had a whole lesson. What is khushur? So it's a little more than just focus in the prayer, but that's part of it. Sorry? Your heart is present. Okay, I like that. That your heart is present throughout the prayer. Okay, so that is that encompasses focus and other than focus, that you are present. He said that this would be the first knowledge that is lifted from the people. And then what? Khushur is what? It's knowledge. Means it has to be learned. It's not just something that you're gifted without actually learning. Now, some people, Allah Azza wa Jalla may just give them certain qualities as a favor from Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. But as Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Hadith al-Qudsi, كُلُّكُمْ جَائِعْ إِلَّا مَنْ أَطْعَمْتُهُ فَاسْتَطْعِمُونِ أَطْعِمْكُمْ. All of you are hungry except for those who I feed. So what? So seek فَاسْتَطْعِمُونِ. If you seek that I feed you, then I will feed you. How do you seek that Allah feed you? So, sit on the couch, Ya Rabbi, feed me. Huh? And then you don't move, you don't go out, you don't do anything, you don't do any work, you don't go to the grocery store, you don't go to the, you don't do anything. You just sit there. Ya Rabbi, feed me. Khalas? That's how it works? Okay. If that's not how feeding you works, then look at the next part of the hadith. كُلُّكُمْ ضَال إِلَّا مَنْ هَدَيْتُ. All of you are misguided, except for those whom I guide. فَاسْتَهْدُونِي أَهْدِكُمْ. So seek my guidance and I will guide you. Sit there and just say, اِدِّينَ الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمُ وَخَلَاص. Guide me to the straight path, and you don't do anything on that path? Look, there's a path that has to be traveled, traversed. You ask Allah Azza wa Jal, and you do the work. Right? Just like when you ask Allah for rizq, you ask Him to provide for you and for provisions, and then you put in the work. Similarly, al-khushu', which is a part of tazkiyah. It is knowledge. طيب. Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرُ حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرُ. طيب, what is takathur? What's that mean? This is one of those surahs everybody reads in the salah. أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرُ. What's that mean? The whole ayah, what's it mean? Somebody just raise your hand, tell me. أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرُ. Huh? If you move your hand a little bit, I think you're raising your hand, by the way. طيب, فضل.
More and more has distracted you.
Okay, so people are distracted. Okay, al-alha is to distract. Al-hakum takathur. So he says more and more. More and more what? What is takathur in this context?
Worldly means.
Sorry?
Worldly means.
Desire.
Yes. Worldly pleasures. So, okay. So, wanting more and more worldly pleasures, competing for that, vying with one another, and trying to have more, like kathir, takathur, has distracted you. Until what? Hatta zurtumul maqabir. What's that mean? Till you visit the grave? Till you're in the grave. Till you're in the grave. Kalla, listen to this. Kalla sofa. تعلمون. No, you will know. كلا سوف تعلمون. ثم كلا سوف تعلمون. You will know. كلا لو تعلمون علم اليقين. طيب. كلا لو تعلمون علم اليقين. There's something that is omitted in the speech because it's clear. It's clear to those who the Quran was revealed to. And that is, if you had ilm al-yaqeen, if you had true certain knowledge, you would not be distracted by these worldly things. طيب. Then there's a disease here, which is what? Vying, competing, striving for more and more of the dunya. That's a disease. What is it that cures that? It's knowing, ilm, certain knowledge that what? That you're going to be in the grave. So even mufassirin, they say knowledge of what? Knowledge that you're going to be resurrected after death. Everybody knows they're going to die. Well, just I know it's 2024, so people have various ideas now. But the thing is, most of Bani Adam, the one thing we can all agree on is that we're going to die. And if you live in America, you're going to pay taxes. Everybody agrees on that. It's the issue is what? Do you have ilm al-yaqeen? That has to be learned. That has to be learned. That level of certainty has to be taught, studied, learned. The whole point here is that tazkiyah is an Islamic discipline. It is ilm. It is not just something that comes, you know, just because you listen to a few lectures or somebody did something to soften your heart. It's an ilm. And Abdurrahman bin Nasir al-Sa'di, rahimahullah, in this book, he is going to give us the major stations, and I'm going to talk about what that means, the major stations on the journey, okay, to that are directly related to the science of tazkiyah. That is what this book is about. All right? So, before we get into the meat, it is important to just understand, what is it that this book is about? What is it? What is this Sayyid ilallah? What's this mean? This is working on tazkiyah. Now, I want to go back quickly and then we'll move forward. The title of the book, Ad-Durr al-Fakhirah, okay, The Exquisite Pearl, which is an explanation of Manzumat As-Sayr ilallah wa dar al-Akhirah, the journey to Allah and the hereafter. So there's three phrases here. First one is the journey. The second one is to Allah. And the last one is the hereafter. Everybody clear? What's the three phrases? The journey to Allah and the hereafter. So that you understand what this poem is about and subsequently what the explanation is about, it actually revolves around these three meanings, which are exactly the three meanings with which every messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was sent to the people. Tayyib, alhamdulillah. So, the first one that I'm going to talk about, because this is what all of the messengers were sent with, is to Allah. Allah azza wa jalla. So, the main objective of the messengers is that they came to teach the people about who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Who is Allah azza wa jalla? His names, his attributes, his actions. And then as a result of that, the fact that we have to worship him alone. If you believe that he is your creator, your sustainer, the one who manages the affairs of the creation and so on and so forth, right? If this is the case, if this is the case, then it is him who deserves to be worshipped alone. This is the first thing that every messenger is sent with. Second thing is, how do you worship him, subhanahu wa ta'ala? What's the path that leads to his pleasure? What is it that he is commanding you to do? What is it that he prohibits from you from doing? What is it that you are encouraged to do? Okay, that is what? That's the sayr. That's the sirat. That is the journey. Clear? That's the journey to Allah. And then they teach the people about what the consequences are for not following that path, or what the reward is for following that path. And that happens where? Primarily in the hereafter. Some of that happens in this dunya. Don't believe there are consequences in this dunya to disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are rewards for following that path in this life. But because the home of the hereafter is permanent, then this is what the focus is on. All right. So every messenger is sent, and their da'wah tabtakiz ala hadhihi thalatha. Okay, all of their da'wah revolves around these three areas: Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the path to him, and the hereafter. As a result, there are three major, let's just call them, let's just say, major sciences in Islam that deal with those with this. The first is al-aqidah, which teaches you about who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And then, of course, there are branches to that. The second is fiqh, which teaches you what is commanded of you, which you are prohibited from, so the halal and the haram and the wajib and so on. Right? And then there is ilm al-tazkiyah, all right, which is the third. Because those things that you are to do all have external manifestations and internal actions that have to be done. So salat, if you raise your hands the way that you're supposed to raise them, and you recite Surah Al-Fatiha, and you go into ruku', mashallah, and your back is so straight that you could put a glass on it and it wouldn't fall off, and you, mashallah, you make sujood until the end of it. And you do everything you're supposed to do. But you have no khushu' whatsoever. What? It's an external picture, right? With no heart to it. And so the tazkiyah, part of tazkiyah, is those internal manifestations of the external ibadat, like salat, and like your giving of zakat, and like your performing of hajj, and so on and so forth. Okay? طيب. Any questions about tazkiyah before we move forward? Because this is extremely important that we understand the subject that we're covering. Any questions about that? طيب. And then what we'll go on to now, inshallah ta'ala, is to talk about the author of the book that we're going to study, bi-idhnillah, Abdurrahman bin Nasir al-Sa'di. And the reason why this is important, and some people think that this is just something to get out of the way because it's an academic study. It's not that. It's important to know who your author is, as Muhammad bin Sirin, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, إِنَّ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ دِينَ فَانْظُرُوا عَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُونَ دِينَكُمْ. Okay, he says this knowledge is deen. The knowledge is deen. So look to whom you take your deen from. Be careful who you take your deen from. Before I go any further, I actually want us to break this statement down. What does it mean that knowledge is deen? What is deen in the first place? Okay, so the way you live your life. Keep going. What else? More specifically, though that's correct. Sorry?
Your compass that you follow.
So it's your compass, okay? It's your GPS. Okay. More specifically, it's how you worship Allah, right? So okay. This knowledge, therefore, is what? It's how you worship Allah. You worship Allah based on the knowledge that you have. So be careful who you take knowledge from, because that's how you're going to wind up worshiping Allah. And this is why you see people in certain environments that don't know any better, they do certain things that they think is worship of Allah Azza wa Jalla, but in fact, it is not the way that Allah Azza wa Jalla said that he should be worshipped. And this brings up a very important point, which is that Allah Azza wa Jalla is worshipped on His terms, not on our terms. And therefore, it's important to learn the deen the way that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam taught it. Now, of course, younger people growing up in an environment where that's just not the case, they don't know any better. They're going to follow whatever their parents are doing, whatever they find common in society. But at some point, a person gets to a level where they can learn for themselves. And as they learn for themselves, they start to see that some of what they may have initially learned may not even be correct, or may be a better way to do it, or to the end of it. إِنَّ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ دِينَ فَانْظُرُوا عَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُونَ دِينَكُمْ. This knowledge is deen. So look who you're taking your knowledge from. Be careful about who you take your knowledge from. So in that sense, it is important to know a bit about the person, the author of any book that you're studying. Because you want to know that they are qualified to talk about the subject that they're dealing with. The same way we've read the biography of Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, when we talked about the inner dimensions of salat. And it was one thing that really stood out in his biography that we talked about at the very beginning. What made him specifically, uniquely qualified to talk about the inner dimensions of salat? Anybody remember? Yes.
He was known for his quality of salat.
He was known for the quality of his salat. Anything else?
Like other scholars, teachers, students, all.
Right. Like others of his peers, of his students, commented on his level of dedication in the salat, to the point that Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah ta'ala, who lived many years, he lived 40-some years after the death of Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, and he said, I've never seen anyone pray like I've seen him pray, right? And so you want to reach that level. So similarly here, yani before we just start picking up a book and we're saying, okay, who is this, is he qualified to talk about the subject of As-Sayr ilallah, right? This broad topic of tazkiyah and the journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we're going to just read a little bit about the author. All of this is from the beginning of the book. Okay, so none of this is from me specifically. This is all in the beginning of the book. Does everybody have the book? That's the question. No. Okay. If you don't have the physical copy of the book, do you have the the PDF because it should have been sent out. Like most people do, like after the class. For this class, everything that we need is going to be here on the slides, inshallah ta'ala. Like, fadal.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Reading from the biography of the author. The author is Abdul Rahman ibn Nasir ibn Abdullah ibn Hamid al-Si'di.
Hamid.
From the tribe of Banu
Tamim. Banu Tamim. So here it says Sa'di. Some in Unayza until today, they say Sa'di. His family predominantly says Si'di. It's the name of their great-great-grandfather. Okay, so either way, it's fine. I learned from my Sheikh Abdul Razak al-Badr, Hafidhullah Ta'ala, who is, to my knowledge, the most knowledgeable person alive today as it relates to Sheikh Abdul Rahman bin Nasir al-Si'di. I learned from him the pronunciation Si'di. And he talked about that specifically in more than one occasion. And he was very close to the family. And his master's thesis was on the Juhud of Abd al-Rahman bin Nasir al-Si'di fi taqrir al-Aqidah. So basically, the various works and efforts of Abd al-Rahman bin Nasir on the subject of Aqidah. Nah.
He was born on the 12th of Muharram, 1307 Hijri. Corresponding 1889 in the city of Unayza, situated in the province of Al Qasim, central Saudi Arabia. He was orphaned at a young age, his mother passing away when he was only 4, and his father when he was 7. His older brother Hamid was then entrusted with his care and upbringing. By the age of 12, Sheikh As-Si'di had completed the memorization of the Qur'an, after which his pursuit of knowledge and the sacred law began in earnest. He studied the traditional disciplines at the hands of a number of senior scholars of the land from them.
And so now we're going to talk about some of his mashayikh. On this point, he was born in 1307. He wrote the explanation of this poem that we're studying, Ad-Durra Al-Fakhira, in 1333, at the age of 26. Okay, I'm pointing this out because I know some of you are younger. You need this encouragement. You need this encouragement to know, and you'll see. This the poem is amazing. The explanation is amazing, and he did all of this at a very, very young age, subhanAllah. And the difference between them and us is Facebook and TikTok and Al-Kalam al-Fadi, all the social media that we're on, and Musalsalat, and you know, whatever, you know, chain, what do they call those things when people get addicted to those chain shows, or whatever they call them, right? The difference is they spent their time differently. It's not a different biographical makeup. You're human beings, you get heart with two kidneys, and the same thing. But subhanAllah, Allah Azza wa Jalla, يعني يصطفي من عبادي, and he chooses from his servants whom he wills, and subhanAllah, we as Muslims have to not get totally caught up in our environments and look to these examples that are not that far away. Like, this is not like, oh, we're going back to the time of the Sahaba and we have to imagine how they were. No, this is not that long ago. It's not. As-Si'di, rahmatullah alayh, was the sheikh of our mashayikh. Yani, basically like the grandfather of our mashayikh.
Number 1, Sheikh Ibrahim
Al-Jasir.
Al-Jasir, born in 1241 Hijri. He first studied locally, then went to Syria to further his studies. Sheikh Ibrahim was well known for his good manners, scrupulousness, and generosity. He was also blessed with a lengthy life, passing away at the age of 97. Under him, Sheikh As-Si'di studied Quranic exegesis, tafsir, jurisprudence, fiqh, and the science of prophetic traditions, hadith.
And notice, subhanAllah, so Sa'di when, right, which was in 1307, okay, this sheikh was already 66. Okay, now what I want you to note though is that Sheikh Ibrahim Al-Jasir, rahimahullah, he studied locally first, and then he went to Syria to study. This is notable because they kept that tradition of al-rihla fi talab al-ilm, which is to go out to seek knowledge. Notice first that he studied where? Locally first. And this is the sunnah of the ulama from the time of the tabi'een, rahimahumullahu ta'ala. They study locally first, and this is really, really important. A lot of the fitna that we suffer from in this country is because the students of knowledge, they go overseas first. They don't study locally first. They have no filter by which to process the information that they are getting. So they don't really know how to apply the knowledge that they are learning to their context, which is not the same that you find, for example, with students from many other countries, whether it's Nigeria or Indonesia or otherwise, where they've studied first and then they go overseas and study with the Mashaykh. And in the past, they would not take you as a student unless you study locally. Where did you come from? For example, Abdul Razak al-San'ani in Yemen, and Imam Ahmed comes to him, and Imam Ishaq ibn Rahul, where you coming from? Where did you study with so-and-so and so-and-so? And they test them first. Because it's important that you're able to contextualize the knowledge that you have. He studied first where he was, then he went to Syria, and then he came back and he taught his people. As-Sa'di rahmatullah alayhi is studying with him after the age of 12, right? So this man is well in his 70s at this point, 78 years old at this point. You're talking about knowledge, not just knowledge. You're talking about knowledge and hikmah and tazkiyah and all of that. Because somebody 78, they know that they have less in front of them than they have behind them. Their preparation for the hereafter is different than a person that's 26, right? And so Sa'di is soaking all of this up at a young age. SubhanAllah. Now,
number two, Sheikh Salih ibn Uthman al-Qadi.
Al-Qadi. No.
Born in Uniza in 1282 Hijri. He traveled to Egypt to study at the famous Al-Azhar University, where he was granted authorization, ijazah, in a number of subjects. Under him, Sheikh Al-Sa'di studied theology, tawheed, tafsir, fiqh, fundamentals of jurisprudence, usul al-fiqh, and grammar. Number three, Sheikh Ali ibn Nasir Abu Wadi. He first studied in Uniza, in Riyadh, and then traveled to India to study under the hadith scholars.
Yeah, India. India was well known at that particular time to be the home of the muhaddithin. Many of the scholars of hadith at that particular time were in India until this day. And many of the older scholars of hadith reside in India, and our scholars still travel until today. They still travel to go get the high asanid from the scholars of India. So you'll find, like Sheikh Saleh al-Husseini, hafidhahullah ta'ala, he's traveled to India to take from the kibar of the major scholars there of hadith. Nah. And others, many, many others. Nah. Under him.
Obtaining a numerous authorization in this field, under him, Sheikh Al-Sa'di learned hadith and tafsir. Number four, Sheikh Abdullah ibn
Aid
al-Harabi. He was born in 1249 Hijri in the city of Uniza. He traveled to the Hijaz province and also to Egypt in his quest for knowledge. From him, Sheikh Al-Sa'di learned fiqh, usul al-fiqh, and the disciplines connected with the Arabic language.
By the way, all of this travel, they didn't have airplanes at the time, just to make that clear, or cars. All right? There actually were trains, but cars and such were non-existent. Just so you can see, subhanAllah, that Allah Azza wa Jalla opened up the door for Abdurrahman bin Nasir al-Sa'di, rahimahullah, to study with these great scholars, right, and to learn from them. And the fact that he had more than one scholar and he studied hadith with this one and that one, right? And so, subhanAllah, man arada an ya'lama khata'a shaykhihi falyujalis ghayrahu. Whoever wants to know the mistake of his sheikh, let him sit with somebody else. No sheikh is perfect. No sheikh is going to say everything right. Okay? But this is the beauty of having more than one sheikh, because subhanAllah, you get to see, you get to compare notes. So if you find that all of your mashayikh are saying the same thing, then it increases the confidence that you have in that knowledge. And if you find that some of them may differ about something, now you at least know, right, that this issue is something that it requires further study and something that you can look into at a later time. Now,
Sheikh Al-Sa'di, rahimullah, was known for his worship, character, and abstinence from worldliness.
I want this point to come out. He was not just known for his knowledge, but he was known for his what? For his ibadah. Right. He was known for his akhlaq. He was known for his zuhd. So now, when we talk about this book that we're covering on Tazkiyah, these are the qualities that we're looking for in a person that I'm going to take from. Right? Now.
Sheikh Saleh ibn Abd al-Aziz al-Uthaymeen remarked, the deceased, may Allah have mercy upon them.
I don't know, and I did not go back to I believe that here is Muhammad Saleh al-Uthaymeen, but I could be wrong. Because Sheikh al-Uthaymeen was his student, right? Sheikh Muhammad bin Saleh. And Uthaymeen, the famous Uthaymeen. As for Saleh bin Abdul Aziz al-Uthaymeen, Allahu A'lam, let me back that up. I forgot. Saleh bin Abdul Aziz al-Uthaymeen is a historian who did write about, he wrote about An-Najd. He has a 2-volume book on An-Najd, I just remember. Now, go ahead.
Remark, the deceased, may Allah have mercy upon him, was exceptional with regards to his excellent conduct and his humility to both young and old. He was a person of worship, abstinence, and scrupulousness, as well as a jurist, faqih, and traditionalist, muhaddith, exhorter,
wa'il,
and an orator, a khatib, a linguist, and an author. He combined within him knowledge of a variety of disciplines.
And this is extremely rare, by the way. It is extremely rare that somebody with the level of knowledge that a Sa'di had is also a good speaker. That's usually not the case. Usually the ones that speak the best don't have as much knowledge. And usually the ones with more knowledge are not necessarily, great orators. Because oratory skills needs its own attention and thought process and how to... And the one that's involved more in the academic side of knowledge is not usually that great of an orator. Nah.
But this mic speaks.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Sheikh Abdul Aziz bin Baz rahimullah said about him, he may Allah have mercy upon him, had a great concern for fiqh and in issues involving differences of opinion. Paid attention to knowing the stronger opinion along with its respective proof. He hardly spoke unless there was a benefit.
I think this is profound, by the way. Sheikh Abd al-Aziz bin Baz, rahmatullah alayh, he said he hardly spoke unless there was a benefit. And look, listen what he's going to say. I sat with him
on more than one occasion in Mecca, in Riyadh, and he only spoke sparingly, except in issues of knowledge. He was humble and had an excellent character. Whoever reads his books will realize his virtue, knowledge, and concern for textual proofs. May Allah bestow vast mercy upon him.
He says this, rahmatullah alayhi, even though many of the books of Al-Sa'di at the time of Sheikh bin Baz, rahmatullah alayhi, were not available. They were not even available to the public. Most people didn't even know all of what he has written, as you'll see now, inshallah ta'ala. Nah.
His works. From the age of 23 up to his death, the Sheikh devoted his life to teaching and instructing and cultivating the people. During this time, he authored over 30 books and treatises from them.
Yeah, way more than 30, by the way. Way more. So this particular biography of the author was written maybe 20-something years ago. Okay, and again, at that time, the works of Al-Sa'di, rahmatullah alayhi, were not as public. It wasn't until this printing, 27 volumes, okay, of his works came out, that now, alhamdulillah, we have the broadest publishing of his books to date. And I believe that it has gotten, that this is the everything there in those 27 volumes. And subhanAllah, and even the titles that we have in English are well over 15 to 20 books of his in the English language, all of which deserve to be taught. All of which should be read. His knowledge is solid, subhanAllah. And as our scholars say, he is the one that took the knowledge of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahumullah, and contemporized it, if that's a real word. Made it contemporary. Used contemporary language to basically summarize their knowledge for these days and times. And so his works are amazing, subhanAllah. They're going to mention, this particular biographer is going to mention seven works, so they're listed here. Number one,
Taysir al-Kareem al-Rahman fi Tafsir al-Kalam al-Mannan.
Fi Tafsir al-Kalam al-Mannan. So this is famously known as Tafsir al-Sa'di, right? And so that, alhamdulillah, has been translated in 10 volumes in the English language. Tafsir al-Sa'di. Yeah, you can skip down. Number two, At-Tanbihat al-Latifa fi mahtawat alayhi al-Aqid al-Wasitiyya. So he has also an explanation of al-Aqid al-Wasitiyya. It is not a word-for-word explanation. It's more of a brief commentary on the objectives of al-Aqid al-Wasitiyya. All right. The third is Manhaj al-Salikin والتوضيح الفقهي في الدين. This book, in my humble opinion, is one of the best books to start one's study of fiqh. No matter what madhab they're going to study afterwards, even though Sheikh Abdul Rahman was a Hanbali by study, he was not muta'asib, meaning he wasn't one of those who said that the truth is only in the Hanbali madhab, right? It's just that in order to be consistent in terms of one's foundations, it is important to study one way. And then after that, build upon that. And so, Manhaj al-Salikin is not really a Hanbali fiqh book, though the majority of it is Hanbali. But it has over, I think, even though it's not that large, it has over 300 ayat and ahadith. As its basis for fiqh, and it's worth studying from cover to cover, and then a person can use that as their primer for fiqh, and it has been translated into the English language within the last 5 years or so. The first part had been translated some time ago, like maybe close to 10 years ago, but it's complete now, to my knowledge, in the English language. Now, number four. Irshad Ulul Basair Wal Albab Linail Al-Fiqh. And this is a guidance to those possessing insight and understanding for the attainment of the law. This one is a fiqh book that's in question and answer form. I don't know if that's been translated or not. Wallahu A'lam. Tayyib. Says number five, Risala Fil Qawa'id Al-Fiqhiyya. This actually, it says, a treatise on the maxims of jurisprudence written in poetry form. Brief notes to each line of poetry by the author himself. This is translated, by the way. Inshallah, maybe next week I'll show you some of the covers of the books, and, you know, where you can get them from. Number six, Bahjat Qulub al-Abrar, Delight for the Hearts of the Righteous, a superb exposition of 99 prophetic traditions that deal with belief, manners, moral, saluk, law, and social transactions. He also is actually, Bahjat Qulub al-Abrar is not just the compilation of the 99 hadith, it's also his explanation. Okay, the 99 hadith by themselves, I think, is Jawami al-Akhbar, and then the explanation is Bahjat Qulub al-Abrar. I know that the hadith themselves, the Jawami, that has been translated. I'm not sure about the explanation. And then last, Al-Wasail al-Mufida lil-Hayat al-Sa'ida, the beneficial means to a happy life. And maybe I'll talk a little bit more about this next week, inshallah ta'ala, because the author begins his poem by saying, Sa'id al-Ladina tajannabu subul al-rada. So he's talking about who are the happy ones. Okay? Sa'id al-Ladina tajannabu subul al-rada. So maybe we'll talk about what it means to be Sa'id. This book has been translated like four different times, four different translators. I don't know if they didn't know that the other ones existed, with different titles, which we'll also, inshallah ta'ala, we'll talk a little bit more about next week, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Nah. Let's get straight to the introduction, inshallah.
The introduction. All praise be to Allah, Lord of the world. May Allah exalt and send blessings and peace upon Muhammad and his family, companions, and followers. These are some brief but beneficial comments to my poem regarding the journey to Allah and the home of the afterlife, explaining its meaning and clarifying its premises. The poem encapsulates the main stations, manazil, for the wayfarers to Allah, which should lead them to the gardens of delight and to the closeness of the beneficent Lord. It should also safeguard them from the torment of the hellfire and from the anguish of being veiled from Allah. Right. I beseech Allah by His benevolence and bounty that He causes this work to be purely for His face and for drawing closer to Him.
Okay. Tayyib, the author, rahmatullah alayhi, after sending, praising Allah Azza wa Jalla, send his salat and salam upon the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, his family and companions, he mentions that this is a brief explanation, brief comments on his poem entitled As-Sayr, Ila Allahi wa Dar al-Akhirah. And we mentioned previously the significance of the title. And the significance of the title is that it contains the three main objectives of the sending of every messenger, which is to what? To teach people about who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Okay? His names and his attributes and his actions, and therefore that he has the right to be worshipped alone. And the second thing is how to do that. How do we worship him? What is the path to him? That's the journey, that's the sayr. And then the third thing is what awaits a person in the hereafter. What awaits the person in the hereafter. So the author says that this sayr, ilallah azza wa jal, or this poem in and of itself, قد حصلت على كثير أو كبير من منازل السائرين. Okay. So he says that there are these manazil of those who are traversing the path. Manzila. Manzila, yeah, what he means by this is mahatta, like there's stations. So I want you to think about it like this. Think about a physical travel from one place to a next place. Okay? Along the way, especially for a person that is traveling a longer distance, okay, they map out their travel. Okay? They need to stop here, refill on gas or recharge, huh? They need to stop here because at this particular point, they've run out of gas. So they need to rest. So that's another station. And there's stations along the way. And so the scholars of Islam that have talked about this journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the way, Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says that all of the scholars, when they say as-sayr ilallah, they mean as-sayr ala siratihi al-mustaqim. That's the meaning. That means traversing the straight path. Okay? That's what they mean when they say the journey to Allah Azza wa Jalla. So traversing that straight path. When they talk about that, they give the analogy of that like a physical travel. Now, there are multiple differences. When you cross a station and you're traveling like to another state or city, once you cross a station, you leave that station behind. These stations stay with you. Okay? So when you get to the station of Siddiq, for example, of truthfulness, you don't leave that as you're traveling to the station of Ar-Ridha, which is seeking Allah Azza wa Jalla's pleasure, right? Everything stays with you. There's an interconnectedness between these stations. And so these stations are more of, if you will, they are names, okay, of al-ibadat al-qalbiyah, the devotional acts of the heart. So that's what these stations refer to. And there was a famous book written by Al-Harawi, rahimahullah ta'ala, called Manazil As-Sa'irin. Manazil As-Sa'irin. The stations of the wayfarers, or the stations of the travelers. However, in this book, Al-Harawi rahmatullah alayhi uses a lot of the istilahat, or the terminology of Sufis. And for that reason, Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala wrote an explanation of Manazil As-Sa'irin, and he called it what? Madarij As-Salikin. Madarij As-Salikin. The levels of those who are traversing the path. Bayna manazil iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. And so what he wanted to do was explain Al-Harawi's book in the best way possible. And that is because when we use terminology that is not from the Quran, not from the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, there is oftentimes the possibility that that terminology can be understood more than one way. So this person uses it and they mean something that's positive, and another person uses it and they mean something that is false. Okay, and so what Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullahi alayhi wanted to do was to come and try to, number one, explain that terminology in the best way possible, but also to clarify some of the terms that may be used in a better manner, and also he went in depth. And so it's a 3-volume work, and it is one of the most extensive works on this this topic of manazil. Okay, one of the most extensive works. This work that we're studying is 18 lines of poetry and very short, and it's basically giving you the cream of that book. It's almost like taking that whole 3 volumes and squeezing it down to its base sum and giving you the cream of the crop of that particular work. Okay, and that's why I consider this to be one of the best primers on the subject of a tazkiyah. All right, now the issue is there are some people who say that there are a certain number of stations, like Ibn al-Qayyim's work, rahmatullahi alayhi, which has 100 stations, though he does not say that it has to be 100. There are some that say that it has to be this number, and you have to go in this particular order. And that's really important that we understand that, because this terminology is used a lot by various groups of Sufis. And just note, as I've mentioned on several occasions, that those who claim to be from Ahl al-Tasawwuf are not all of the same. They don't agree with themselves on many things, and they follow different orders. Okay, so you'll find this one is Naqshbandi, and this one is Rafa'i, and this one is that. And some of them excommunicate each other. They make takfir of each other, right? So we're not getting into any of that. I'm not going to go into a detailed expose on what tasawwuf is. However, I think it's very important, because we're talking about stations, to look at what one of the great scholars of Islam, Sheikh Al-Islam Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, said about this particular subject. And we're going to just read what Sheikh Al-Islam said. We're going to read the translation, and then we'll stop there. Now, read that translation.
Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, similar to the sequences introduced by Ahlul Kalam, who claimed that knowledge of Allah could only be attained through them, are the sequences mentioned by various groups of Sufis who wrote about the states and actions of the heart when they discuss the spiritual stations and their arrangement.
Right, so the spiritual stations and their arrangement. What comes first? Now the first thing that we're going to talk about is al-yaqadha. Okay, the station of al-yaqadha, which means to awaken. Okay, and the reason why is because chronologically, a person is either ghafil, so they're negligent, they're heedless, or they have awakened from that state of heedlessness, and then everything comes after you wake up, right? So that is usually, and that's what Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullah alayhi also in Madarij as-Salikin, that's what he started with, and that's what al-Harawi started with. But in general, there's no specific sequence that one has to go in order to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or be on the sirat al-mustaqim. Nah.
One scholar might list a number of stations in their order, while another lists a different number in sequence.
And that's all fine, is what he's trying to say. There's no binding sequence. Yeah.
One might say that a servant cannot transition to a certain station until they achieve a particular state. and that they move to another station after a specific one. Some say there are a hundred stations, while others believe there are more or fewer. Some categorize the stations into different sections, while others consider them all one section. One might mention certain names and states that another does not mention. The most that can be said about any of these scholars is that what they describe is their own experience or the experience of their peers, reflecting their spiritual journey in the order of their stations.
He said this is the most that can be said. Yani, the most that can be said is that maybe this is what this one experienced in that particular order, but not to make that binding on anyone else. Yeah.
If what they have stated is correct, it simply describes the journey of a specific group. However, to claim that all of Allah's awliya, close servants, follow the exact same ordered path, and transitions is false.
All right, and so inshallah ta'ala, we'll stop there. We'll pick up with the rest of the introduction and go directly into the poem itself. I will just say in closing that our scholars, hafidhahumullah wa rahimahumullah, they have encouraged us to memorize this poem. It's 18 lines. It's not that long. So literally, if you do 2 to 3 lines every week, by the time we get to the end, we'll be done bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And so I'm encouraging all of you at a minimum by next week to just memorize the first line of poetry, which is Sa'id al-Ladina tajannabu subul al-radda wa tayammamu li manazil al-ridwani. Just memorize that. And inshallah ta'ala, we'll pick up there next week. Hadha wallahu a'lam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.